Sunday, October the 29th, and it's a birthday for some famous people, including bluegrass singer Sonny Osborne of the Osborne Brothers. He is 80 years old. Actress Gabrielle Union turns 45 today. Comic strip artist Tom Wilson, best known for Ziggy, is 60. More on these stories at townhall.com.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Hey everybody, let me tell you about B&T Satellite, your local TV expert. And I want to tell you about Dish TV. If technology, value, and customer satisfaction are important to you, as well as the comfort of local installation, local customer support, and someone who knows your name, then let us help you switch to Dish today. Contact B&T Satellite, your local Dish authorized retailer, to cut the cable cord once and for all. We'll explain it all up front, find the right package for you, and install your state-of-the-art system with professional and thoughtful care. Drop by B&T Satellite today to discover Dish TV. Call 530-241-3474 or visit us at 1007 Dana Drive or on the web at btsatellite.com. We are your locally owned, locally operated, and locally trusted satellite TV experts.
As Californians, we are fortunate to live in such a rich agricultural state. California agriculture generates roughly $37.5 billion annually, more than any other state. Orchard Nutrition Center believes that buying local not only supports North State agriculture, but decreases the amount of time between harvest to your family's table, resulting in the freshest, most nutritious meat and produce available. Hat Creek Grown is one of the largest providers of grass-fed beef in California and is a featured vendor of Orchard Nutrition Center. Grass-fed beef has about one-half to one-third the amount of fat than grain-fed beef. It is lower in calories and can also lower LDL cholesterol levels. Hat Creek Grown is family-owned, with its roots dating back to 1903. Delicious, local, natural. Hat Creek Grown at Orchard Nutrition Center, 221 Locust Street in Reading. Now open 7 a.m. to 9 p.m. 7 days a week to better serve your family. Orchard Nutrition Center.
Experience the Vietnam War in a very personal way through the stories of five Shasta County residents who lived it. The Shasta College Foundation has partnered with KIXE and the McConnell Foundation to bring a voice to the local experience through Vietnam Shasta Stories. On November 7th, a panel of five Shasta County residents will hold a panel discussion to share their perspectives and stories of this tumultuous and historic time. These stories are live, unedited, unrehearsed, and will come from panel members to include Vietnam veterans, Laotian veterans and their family members. Audience members should be prepared to hear stories of heroic deeds and tragic loss, surprising joy, and chronic fear as these panel members remember their experiences in the Vietnam War. This free event is open to all students, staff, faculty, and the public. Shasta Stories, a local perspective of the Vietnam War. 12 o'clock noon, November 7th at the Shasta College Theater. For more information, contact the Shasta College Foundation at 242-7512.
If you live in the Reading area and have been contemplating going solar, now is the time. Hi, I'm Bruce Blake, president of the Powerhouse Solar. The state-mandated solar energy rebate currently offered by Reading Electric Utility is ending on October 31st. this rebate can put up to $5,000 cash in your pocket. If you've been told in the past that solar was not available in your area due to solar installation caps, those restrictions have been lifted for a limited time. Taking advantage of this rebate opportunity is simple. Call the Reading Electric Utility today, and they will give you a voucher number. Then call Powerhouse Solar, and we will design and install a state-of-the-art SunPower solar energy system to meet your family's specific energy needs. Powerhouse Solar is an elite dealer for SunPower and is the oldest SunPower dealership in California. Don't miss this opportunity. Call Powerhouse Solar today at 275-5600 or visit us on Facebook or at powerhousesolar.com.
You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Reading.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. The Flatline is designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation, just 30 minutes of education, some motivation, a lot of inspiration. My job is to verify and identify God's plan for you, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to that plan. It all starts with the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Thus, our debt to God has been paid. We are now free of the penalty of death and free of the power of sin. So if you receive Christ as your Savior, you in effect accept the offering that He made on your behalf. It's a free gift from the compliments of God. Listen to the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus says the same thing in Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are free of the second death mentioned in Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And that says, anyone's name not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. When you accept Christ, you're freed from slavery to your old sin nature by means of having a new nature now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature, not creature, a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things become new. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a new racial species. You're a Christian. You're not an unbeliever. You're a Christian. You're not black. You're not white. You're not red. You're not yellow. You're a Christian, a new species. And the challenge is now, after I'm saved, what should I do? The book of James tells us we are to, in James 1:21, put aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to deliver your souls. Paul uses some similar wording in Ephesians 5:3-4, where he says, fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becoming a saint. Neither filthiness, the same word that James used, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. The lifestyle of many unbelievers in Paul's day, as well as our day, I guess, is a lifestyle of a frantic search for happiness. People spend money they don't have, buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. And I guess that sexual deviancy is just one way people seek to have meaning and purpose apart from God, but it's a dead-end street. So that passage in Ephesians 5:3-4, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as becoming a saint. When Paul uses these words, we don't really know what they are sometimes, but fornication is the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, We get an English word from that, pornography. And Paul said, for any believer, a believer in Jesus Christ, he is not to be involved in pornography. Then he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Filthiness is a Greek word called aiskrotēs, and it's only used once or twice in the Bible, but it is the filthiest of filthy sexual deviance practices. And then you go into foolish talking, which is morologia in the Greek New Testament, and that means to talk like a fool, and we're talking about sexual practices. So this is the 1-800 dial-up a whatever you want to dial-up thing. And then he uses the word jesting, which is to trap or tease, eutrapalia in the Greek New Testament. And it means to trap, tease, trick, have ready wit. And this is part of the dating scene where a lot of people tease each other on dates. It says this is not fitting. This is not the way the believer should live. So this sexual deviancy is a way that people seek to have meaning and purpose, as I said, apart from God, and it's a dead-end street. In fact, it's ironic that the lost man will wind up making all of the things that are good evil and all of the things that are evil good. He'll switch the roles. He'll try to say, well, I know that that's not supposed to be allowed, but it's okay. So he winds up making the very things that are evil good, and all the things that are actually good in the Bible, he makes them evil. In other words, he violates the divine standards of order to try to find something in his life that does not exist. Some sort of freedom and some sort of happiness, some sort of fulfillment, and he never finds it. The reason is because he ignores the laws of marriage. He ignores the laws of morality. He ignores the laws of privacy and property. And all because he justifies in his own mind, it's really okay for him to do that. Proverbs has some strong words for this gentleman. In Proverbs 1:24 and through 29, this is what God says to the person that does not listen, to the person who goes down the my way highway, to the person who has the frantic search for happiness. God said, I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected all of my counsel, and you did not want my reproof. So I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Did you hear that? Here's an individual that is so steeped in his own arrogance that he will not pay attention to the warning that God gives through his word. God warns through his word what these things cause in your life. For example, what sexual deviancy causes in your life. He warns through his word what it means to ignore the laws of morality, to ignore the laws of privacy and property. And people don't listen because they justify in their own arrogance why it doesn't really apply to them. And since they don't listen, since they reject knowledge, the most important thing in their life is the knowledge of the Word of God, and they reject it, they do not choose to respect God nor choose to respect His Word. In other words, they make everything that's evil good and everything that's good evil. Then they wind up eating the fruit of their own ways. And they may call on God when the bottom falls out. They may run to God in prayer when things get tough. And they may ask God for mercy, but He said He's not going to listen. What does that mean? Will he listen to you if you ask him to save you? Yes. Anytime, any day, anywhere, he will answer that prayer. But this is written to the constant reversionist, the person who consistently ignores the plan of God, the person who over a period of time goes down the my way highway so far that he hits the point of no return. And then when the hammer falls, when divine discipline comes into his life, when he finds himself under the sentence of death, wishing that he could go back, there's not going to be any answer because he ignored God the whole time. And now he just wants a genie behind the eight ball to pull him out of his trouble. God doesn't work that way. Your life is about choices. It's about bad decisions that limit future options. You must make the right kind of decisions. And the Word of God offers you that. It offers you a different way of living. A way of living that guarantees you can have a full and a meaningful life. a life with direction, a life with purpose, a life without guilt, and a life without shame. But you must renovate your thinking if you hope to have this sort of happiness. That's why Proverbs says in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, then discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you. This is a supernatural way of living. It's a supernatural insight for the believer in Jesus Christ. The wisdom that he speaks of here is the wisdom of God's Word. Now, the wisdom of God's Word is called epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. It's called knowledge. The wisdom of God's Word is called knowledge. When you get knowledge, you convert knowledge to wisdom. And the word for wisdom is Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. So the objective of the Christian life is to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. Let him teach you the Bible where you learn some knowledge, and not just gnosis knowledge, G-N-O-S-I-S, that's knowledge that you understand, but epignosis knowledge, which is knowledge that you metabolize. Now, the reason I bring these words up is because they're both translated in the English knowledge. And if you don't understand from the Greek New Testament what they are, you'll miss the whole thing. There's knowledge, which is gnosis, always translated knowledge, and there's knowledge, which is epignosis, always translated knowledge. The difference between the two words is the word epi, the preposition in front of it, and that means full knowledge. Full knowledge is the word of God you've learned and applied by faith into your life. That's full knowledge, and that's the knowledge that gives you wisdom. And when you have that wisdom, then when you have a decision to make, you will have discretion. You'll be able to weigh in your mind the right and the wrong, and you will have understanding. And understanding means you will know if there's a trap laid there by Satan. You will know if it's something you should or should not do. It says discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. But that only happens when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So if you're not interested in the Word of God, then you're not ever going to have any epignosis knowledge. And if you don't have any epignosis knowledge, you're not going to have any wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, then you have no discretion and no understanding, and you are a sucker for whatever the devil throws at you. And you will go willingly down the my way highway and ultimately destroy yourself because of your own arrogance. If you want to change, the change requires you to change the way you think. I'm talking now to the believer in Jesus Christ, the person who's accepted Christ as his Savior. The change of thinking requires humility. You have to move away from any type of self-justifying arrogance. For example, Romans 12, 2 through 3. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can prove what the will of God is, in other words, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one of us a measure of faith. What this verse is saying in Paul's word here in Romans 12 is do not let arrogance control your thinking, because arrogance will always justify its existence. Stop thinking in terms beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. That's a modified, expanded translation of that verse. God wants you to think something. He wants you to have an attitude that he approves of. It's the same humility attitude demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. In fact, we are told in the book of Philippians that we need to learn to think like he thought. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The word doulos for being servant. You remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He told them, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. And that wasn't about foot washing, and that was never practiced. It was about forgiveness. He knew what was going to happen, and he taught them rebound, problem-solving device. Number one, he taught them rebound by washing their feet. He forgave them. He showed them, he demonstrated to them, an attitude of humility. Can you demonstrate that same humility? Not in foot washing, that's not what I'm talking about, but in forgiving those who've wronged you? I mean, he even told Peter, before the daylight comes, you're going to deny you know me three times, but he still washed his feet. He knew what Judas was about to do. Later, after the supper, he told him, go ahead, do it. I know what you're up to. And yet he washed their feet. And he washes your feet every time you sin. And every time you go to God and confess your sin, you are, in effect, having your feet washed. You see, Peter thought he needed a whole bath. He said, well, just give me a whole bath, because the Lord said, if I don't wash thee, I have nothing to do with thee. But it wasn't a bath he needed. That he used the wrong word. He used the word for bath. And the Lord said, you don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed. You need to be cleansed of your sin. This was the perfect way to teach it. And that's what we have to learn in our life. We have to have that same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had, the attitude of humility. Do you remember the night in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to take him captive? He went alone to pray and he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That's an attitude of humility. That's where he was willing to do what the Father sent him to do. What did the Father send him to do? To go to the cross, to die on the cross, and to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. That's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin, in order that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. That took humility to die for the sins of Judas, to die for the sins of Peter, to die for your sins and my sins. Every sin you ever did, every sin I ever did, he paid for it. If he didn't, there's no way we can go to heaven, because there's nothing in us that can justify the perfect righteousness of God. That's why the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So you can't conjure up God's forgiveness. You can't earn God's forgiveness. You can't pay your way out of it. Only through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, when he became your substitute, can you have a relationship with God that's eternal. So the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Learn to think in terms of humility. Learn to think that way. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, I mean, where can I find the thoughts of Jesus? I want to do that. Okay, you say, I want to do that. I want to think like Jesus thought. What did he think? 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us what he thought. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. It's the New Testament. It's the New Testament. The Bible is the mind of Christ. Why do you need that? Why do you need the mind of Christ in your life? Well, I'll tell you exactly why you need it, because Ephesians 3:18 says, so you will be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's plan, and so that you will know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Did you hear that? Why do you need to know the mind of Christ? So you can comprehend with all believers what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's plan. That's a builder's metaphor. Only a builder would understand how wide, how long, how deep, how high it is. God's plan is unimaginable to you and to me. But it is a plan. It's a perfect plan. And it comes through the love of Christ to us. That love is an impersonal love, because he loved you before you loved him. You don't believe that? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The demonstration of the love of God was giving Jesus Christ his Son to pay for our sin. And the demonstration of the love of Christ was going to the cross to be obedient to the will of the Father. And that's what you have to do. You have to have that same type of love. the love that allows you to be obedient to the Father's will in your life. And thus you have to replace the way you think. You can't think the way you used to think with human viewpoint thinking. You know, dear Abby, what should I do? No, that's not the way the believer thinks. The way the believer thinks is, dear Father, what should I do? And he will speak to you from the Word, from the Bible. It is the most important thing in your life to replace your human viewpoint thinking, which is hopelessness, and replace it with divine viewpoint thinking, which is security and confidence. And the only place this transfer of thought can take place is in your local church, under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. I'm not talking about the typical nod-to-God crowd who attends the ritual but have no reality. I'm talking about a church where the Bible is taught from the pulpit and where the people apply what they learn. You see, the Word of God acts like a mirror. It reflects your true image when you look into it. It doesn't reflect what you think you are. That's your arrogance. It reflects what you really are. See, the arrogant person has the unrealistic self-image. And if he has an unrealistic self-image, he has unrealistic expectations. In other words, he expects to be treated in a way he's not worthy of being treated. God doesn't play that little game. So if you want to see what you really are, then you look into the mirror of the Word of God, according to the book of James, and you will see yourself. The Word of God humbles us. The Word of God exposes us. Thus, many people don't like to hear it taught. You have to remember this. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you intend to live by faith, you must live by what the Bible says. And the only way to learn what the Bible says is to get in a local church under a well-qualified pastor and let him teach you. Now, I've heard people say, I don't need church. I can just take my Bible and go out in the woods and sit under an oak tree and commune with God. And I got a word for you. You're full of it. First of all, it's a textbook. It's not a novel. I don't care how many times you've read it through. Yeah, you'll pick up some principles, but you'll miss a lot more than you pick up. If it wasn't true, then why did God give men who had the spiritual gift a pastor-teacher? The Greek word poimen kai didaskalos. They have a spiritual gift, and it's their gift that enables them to study and see it and reveal it to you. That's the gift. That's the way the gift works. And thus, it's not designed for you to take it by yourself and try to figure it out. If I gave you an algebra book and didn't give you an instructor and said, here, go learn algebra, you could never do it. And you will never, ever, ever fulfill the plan of God without a pastor to explain it to you. That's the way God intended for it to be. That's why it's that way. I get a lot of letters from people. I want to share some of them with you. Listen to these letters talking about pastors and what they're learning from the radio show. This particular person said, I'm not much of an email writer, but I want to let you know your program has really helped me tremendously in learning what it means to live the Christian life. And for that, I'm greatly appreciative. I listen faithfully in my hometown every Sunday morning. I pray God would bless you, and I pray God would bless your ministry. Here's another one. Hi, I enjoy listening to you every Sunday morning in Cheyenne, Wyoming. This morning, you mentioned you like to hear from folks, so here it goes. I'm 61 years old, and I've been to church 5 or 6 times in my life. But I've listened to you for about a year now, and I guess I bought a Bible, and I've been reading it, and I'm going to try a church that my buddy goes to. I ran into him lately a couple of times, and he's doing great even after his wife passed away, the wife he loved very much. He says he's in a good place with God, and it really shows in his life. I've known this guy for 45 years, and he's always been a good person. He was a little wild in his younger days, like me, but nobody could ever outfish him. Anyway, you and him are the reason I've asked God to save me, and I'm looking for the Lord to help me be a better person. Thank you for your radio show. I'll be listening. Another listener wrote these words. I'm from Meridian, Mississippi. I was in Jackson, Mississippi over the weekend with my 6-year-old son for a baseball tournament when I heard your message yesterday on Super Talk Radio. My 6-year-old and I were headed to Bass Pro Shop, and he asked if we were going to go to church, and I explained that being out of town, we would not today, but we would on Wednesday night when we got home. I had been struggling with my spirituality or lack thereof, and it's become concerning and heavy on my heart. I put feelers out to some close to me, but I have not found any peace. On our drive from the hotel, I aimlessly changed radio stations and was immediately excited to hear you discussing the very matter that I've been praying about. My son and I actually sat in the parking lot for 20 minutes after arriving at Bass Pro Shop, listening to the remainder of your message. I sure wish I could have listened to it from start to finish. My son said, "Dad," he spoke up and he discussed spirituality. He discussed being carnal. And he said, "The Holy Spirit lives in us, Daddy." My son was interested. I know we need to encourage each other as Christians, so I wanted to contact you in hopes of encouraging and appreciation for encouraging me. It's not easy to keep the attention of a 6-year-old child, but you did it. And I'll be researching the times and places where I can hear you more often. There are other letters that I could read. I just don't have the time. But it's fantastic when I get these, when I hear from folks like this. Why don't you take a moment, if you're listening, if God's dealing with you, and let me know. It's always encouraging to me. Don't send money. I'm not asking you for money. But I love to hear from listeners that God is dealing with you and how you're learning and how you're growing. The announcer at the end of the show will tell you how to get in touch with me, and I hope next week you'll come on back and join me again, same time, same place, for the Flatline. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me today.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. The Flatline, the radio show always designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to a different way of studying, an in-depth way of learning God's Word. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation, simply 30 minutes of education, some motivation, some inspiration. But my job is to verify and simply identify God's plan for you, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to that plan. The plan starts with the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, and thus our debt to God has been paid. And we're now free of the penalty of death and the power of sin in our life. So when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are in effect accepting the offering that He made on your behalf, free gift, compliments of the grace of God. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5-7 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And that's what the Flatline is about, giving you the Word of God, not preaching, not yelling, not jumping up and down, not begging you for money, not trying to sell you something, simply giving you some information. Today we want to talk about a little three-letter word called S-I-N, sin. Sin is that three-letter word none of us like to talk about, because in a world that many modern Americans don't believe in that word anymore, it's a word that a lot of modern Americans don't believe in. It seems that everything that used to be evil has now become good, and all that stuff that used to be good is now becoming evil. And I think that's because arrogance has a way of doing that. Arrogance has a way of twisting and distorting and justifying actions to meet the emotional needs of each of us. So, in God's eyes, let's get this straight. Sin is anything contrary to His character or even acting independently of Him and His provisions. God's character is sovereignty and righteousness and justice. always surrounded in love. His motivation for us is always love. But his character cannot be compromised, and the justice of God is always the guardian of the righteousness of God. Thus, what the righteousness of God rejects, well, the justice of God has to judge. So the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us, me, you, everybody, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it didn't catch God by surprise, since he knew all about sin in eternity past. That's because he's omniscient. And his omniscience means he's all-knowing, and it allowed him to know every sin that would ever be committed by any member of the human race. That's why he's God. And while that's true, that all sin is not the same. Let's get that straight. Does God know everything? Yes. Does God know every sin I would ever commit? Yes. Well, is all sin the same? And the answer to that is no, it is not the same. But fortunately, the solution for sin is the same. And we'll get into different sins here in a minute, but the solution to any sin is the same. Every sin that was ever committed by any human being in eternity past or eternity future, as long as we've been here, it was all judged by God on the cross, where the justice of God sacrificed his own son to satisfy the penalty of sin. Thus, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accepted the imputation of our sins because he loved us. He tells us that in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the operative word, loved. And that's what I never had in my life as a young man growing up. I didn't think anybody loved me. I never knew my father, never met him, and still to this day don't know who he is or was. And I knew my mom loved me, but she had a hard time raising me. Not that I was a troublemaker, but I was just a teenage boy. And so I wanted somebody to love me. I never knew God loved me. And wherever you are right now, let me emphasize this to you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you are. God loves you. He gave his son for you. You should thank him for that, because he alone loves you. More than your wife, more than your husband, more than your children. I know you've never seen him, but he loves you. And this verse tells us that. And then listen to John 3:17. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Christ came, to deliver you from the penalty and the power of sin in your life. Now, the Bible talks about different types of sin. Let me identify this for you, okay? We have imputed sin. Imputed sin. And this is the entire human race. The entire human race was counted guilty when Adam committed that first sin in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is now passed upon all men, for all have sinned." When Adam sinned, he received a sinful nature. And every child that's born as a result of Adam has a sinful nature. And that nobody set you down and taught you how to get mad. Nobody set you down and taught you how to be jealous. This is something inherent in your soul. Arrogance is an inherent attitude of the sin nature. And so you and I, we both have a sin nature. And thus the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." All die refers to spiritual death. We are born physically alive, but we are born spiritually dead. Thus the need to be born again. Not physically, we can't be born again physically, but the need to be born again spiritually. Our human spirit is dead, spiritually dead. When we believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior, the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new species. All things are passed away and all things become new. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are born again spiritually. And that's when the journey begins for you and I. The imputed sin is still there. We are still related to Adam. And we also have inherent sin. We inherited the sin nature. So Adam's original sin was imputed to me. I also received Adam's sin nature. Psalm 51:5 tells me that, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So I have the inherent sin nature of Adam, and by having that sin nature, I'm able to commit personal sins. Some of them I'm aware of, some of those I know are sin, and some are unknown sins. So there's two categories here. Known sin, things you do that you know are sin, and unknown sins, things you do that you don't realize are sins. Sometimes if I'm listening to sports talk radio, and I enjoy listening to that and keeping up with the football scores and things like this this time of year, there's an awful lot of slander. There's an awful lot of gossip. There's an awful lot of maligning and criticizing. These are all sins. And that's what Sports Talk Radio show is all about. You ought to hear the people call in and criticize the coaches. Malign the coaches. Run the coaches down. Criticize the players. Run them down. And the radio host feeds that emotion. And this sometimes is an unknown sin. Maybe people don't realize they're sinning when they slander or judge or malign another person. So the greatest sin ever known to man, what is that one? The greatest sin ever known to man is to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you're listening to me today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are already condemned. You don't have to wait until you die to receive condemnation. You are living condemned. And if you do pass away, unfortunately, you will wake up in hell. That's just the way that it is. Because the justice of God cannot allow you into the presence of God because you haven't been redeemed. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thus, you would force the justice of God to condemn you. That's not his plan. That's not what he wants to do. That's why he sent his son for you, so you wouldn't have to go through that. That's why Christ died on a cross. That's why he who knew no sin was made sin for us. So you do not ever have to experience hell or the lake of fire. So how are we going to defeat sin in our lives? Back up just a minute before we go any further. Let me repeat this point. The greatest sin known to man is rejection of Christ as Savior. John 3:18. I wasn't sure I gave you that verse, but let me make sure I do. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you ever personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever personally told God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ and you were willing to accept him as your Savior? That's a point of volitional decision you must make at some time in your life. You and God must settle this. Is he your Savior? Have you accepted him? You don't have to join a church to do it. You don't have to jump in the river to do it. You just have to pray. The Bible said, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in the privacy of your car, in the privacy of your home, you can accept Christ as your Savior. You can deal with God yourself, and you can ask him to save you, and he will. He's not a liar. He'll do that. Now, if we are faced with sin as a Christian, how do we defeat sin in our life? If you're not a Christian, this is not even of interest to you. If you're not a Christian, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you're already condemned regardless of what you do. You could live the nicest lifestyle in the world. You could be the sweetest, purest, most wonderful person. Never cheat on your wife. Never cheat on your taxes. Never run a red light. Never break the speed limit. And still die and go to hell. Because you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. You see, deliverance is not based on what you do or don't do. Deliverance is based on what Christ did for you, and whether you believe or don't believe that, whether you accept that or don't accept that. So if you have accepted that, and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then how are you supposed to defeat this sin that comes into your life? Colossians 3:5 through 10 tells us this. Therefore, begin to put to death the members of your earthly body. And then we have a list of sins. immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also, this is the Christian, you put these things aside, put aside anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Put on the new self. The new self is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. That's you living in the image of Christ. That's you becoming Christ-like. Now, when the Bible tells you to put to death, that's a volitional decision on your part. Again, Colossians 3:5, put to death the members of your earthly body. That doesn't mean kill yourself. That's not what it means. This is imagery here. This is saying you must put to death the lust of the flesh. In other words, don't let it continue to live in you. Ephesians 4:22 tells us the same thing. Put you off concerning the former manner of life, that old man. That old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So how exactly am I supposed to do this? How am I to put to death my flesh that creates these sins in my life, even when I don't want to do them sometimes? How am I supposed to control them? How am I supposed to put off this old man which is corrupt? I mean, how do I get rid of him? Well, you will never get rid of him. As long as you're here, you'll always have a sinful nature. You'll always have the ability to commit sin in your life, but you can control it. How do you do it? Well, number one, when you know that you've sinned, then you use rebound very quickly. And rebound is problem-solving device number one in the flat line of your soul. Remember, the flat line is made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices given by God in His Word to sustain you while you're in the devil's world. And the very first one is the problem of sin. How do I handle sin in my life? 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we will confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Anytime you or I, if we commit a sin, we must go to the Father and admit the sin. Before I started doing this radio show today, I had silent prayer and I said, Father, if there's any sin in my life right now, show me, because I don't want to get on the radio and teach a class with known sin in my life. I always ask God to examine me, to show me my heart. Let me see myself. If there's sin in your life, and we'll deal with the different types of sin, you must confess it. Not to the priest, but to God, because you are a priest. You are a believer priest. The Bible says that. You don't need to go to someone else. You can go right to the throne room of God yourself, and you can admit your sin to God. Now, does that guarantee you won't do it again? No. What it does is it gets you back in fellowship with God. See, when you sin, your momentum in your spiritual life is halted. You're not advancing. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. And you've stepped out of the spiritual life and you've allowed the flesh to take over. But when you go to the Father and confess your sin, then you recover your momentum. You get back under the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, and then you can continue. And you know, sometimes, to be honest, you may have to confess your sin 10 or 15 times a day. Depends on the kind of day you're having. But the objective is to grow to where you don't have to keep confessing sin, to recognize it, know how to avoid it, and quit doing it. So the first way that we get victory over the old man, the first way we get victory over the flesh is to rebound or confess our sin when we know we've done it. If we rebound, it says He is faithful. He does this every time. He's just. He doesn't compromise His righteousness to do this. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second step, if you're going to defeat the old man, if you're going to keep him in check and under control, is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as per 2 Peter 3:18. So that you're not controlled by arrogance or preoccupation with yourself. You have to know yourself. The arrogant person doesn't see himself as he really is. He sees himself as he thinks he is. And the Word of God is a mirror. It'll show you what you really are. So if you can grow in grace and knowledge, it means you submit to the authority of a pastor. You listen to God's Word taught to you on a consistent basis, and you apply what you learn into your life. And then the third step is to submit to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is Ephesians 5:18, which actually takes place as soon as you rebound. As soon as you rebound, as soon as you confess your sin to God, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot live as a believer in the devil's world in the energy of the flesh. Can't do it. You won't ever succeed. You must live under the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave you. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a coach. A paraclete is the Greek word. The comforter. I'm going to send him to you. And he will be in you and guide you and lead you into all truth. And if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, then you're never going to be able to get victory over the flesh. That doesn't even count the world and the devil, because there are three enemies. And the sin that I'm talking about right now would be the sin of the flesh. There are three areas of sin in your life you have to deal with. They include mental attitude sins. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Mental attitude sins. These are sins you can do seated in your chair, not even opening your mouth, or driving down the road and not even honking the horn. Hatred. Mental attitude sins of hatred. Arrogance is a mental attitude sin. Fear is a mental attitude sin. Worry is a mental attitude sin. These sins quench the Holy Spirit. They grieve the Holy Spirit. So you have to be aware that when you sin, it's not just necessarily overt sins. You can sin in your mind and never open your mouth. Another type of sin is called the sin of the tongue. And this is when you slander or malign or gossip or criticize or backbite or vilify someone. Ephesians 4:30 through 31 tells you you can't do that. It says you have to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. So you can commit a mental attitude sin, something you think. You can commit a sin of the tongue, something you say. Or you can commit overt sins by something that you do. It could be a sexually overt sin, such as Romans 1:26-27. You can read that for yourself. You can see what God mentions there and concerning certain sexual sins. Or you can read Ephesians 5:3-5. And again, you can see what God says about certain sexual sins. Overt sins are not just sexual sins. It could be stealing. It could be murder. It could be some sort of overt action where you injure someone or take someone's property. It could be a lot of different things. But these are sins also. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. And some people even say they're sins of omission, where maybe you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it. Sometimes you get behind God, or sometimes you get ahead of God because you're impetuous. But let's leave it with these three: what you think, what you say, what you do. You see, the more you know about sin, well, the closer accounts you can keep with God. I mean, I would hate to know that I went through the day and I sinned at 8 o'clock that morning and I didn't even realize I sinned. And at 9 o'clock that night, I wake up and dawns on me that I committed a sin at 8 a.m. this morning. Thus, I have been out of fellowship with God all day. I know it's impossible to name every sin you do. That's why the Bible says if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's even the ones you don't remember. So if you get up at 8 o'clock in the morning and you get mad at your kids, or you get mad at your wife, or you get mad at your husband, or you get mad at your boss, and you might not say it, but you start thinking some mean, nasty thoughts. And what you would like to do to that person, to kick that person, you know where, well, then you better go to God and admit it to God. And He will be faithful and just to forgive you. He'll even forgive you of some things you forget, because you do forget. I mean, once you start sinning, you start chain sinning. It's worse than chain smoking. You start chain sinning, and you'll sin one right after another. So the more you know about sin, the closer account you can keep with God concerning your sins. Now let me say that temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. And the source of all sin is your human arrogance. That's where we use our volition to go negative to God and do what we want to do. We reject God's word, we reject his will, and we say, I got a better way to do it, God, see you later. That's where all human arrogance starts, and that's the source of sin. And that was Satan's source of his sin in heaven, when he assumed that he was as good as God and he wanted to rule the heavens, take over God's throne. Now, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. 1 John 1, 8-10 tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I've met a couple of people that thought they were sin, they didn't commit sin, and I made them mad enough to where they were sinning before we got through with the conversation. So until you know what sin actually is for sure, then you don't even know whether or not you're really in fellowship, right? So what about discipline for sin? Well, the Bible says in Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done, and there is no respecter of persons. In Hosea 8:7, for they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And that's him talking about national discipline on the northern kingdom of Israel for rejecting God's plan for the nation. The process of discipline is seen in Hebrews 12:6-11,